All right. Good morning. Okay. Good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and begin. And welcome to our, first of all, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. And the message this morning, actually, in our service will be a particularly specific Mother's Day sermon, but also just overall the importance of not simply biological mothering, but spiritual mothering. And we'll look at the scriptures on that. So anyway, happy Mother's Day to all of you. This is our sixth session in our biblical counseling class. The notes are at our website, crosslifecc.com/biblical counseling, week six or session six. And we're going to go ahead and jump right into the subject of the dual nature of man. This one is really, really important. This is talking about how we are body and soul. We have a material and an immaterial component to us. It was the French mathematician and philosopher and physicist Blaise Pascal. He was a Christian, and he said, "Man cannot conceive what the body is, still less what the mind is, and least of all how a body should be united to a mind. This is the peak of his difficulty, and yet it is his very being." And so what Pascal is saying is, even though we are what we are, we're a body and a soul, it's so complex. There's such a mystery to it that we have a physical nature and we have a non-physical nature, two substances that make us up. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the mind-body relationship. It is just very significant as we look into this field of biblical counseling. And just as Pascal says, this is the hardest thing to know. All right, it is the peak of man's difficulty, and yet it is our very being. It is our very nature to be body and soul. Okay, so let me pray. Father, please bless this morning's teaching here in our ACE class. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of your world and particularly your word, which informs us of your world and who we are in particular. And so, Lord, just bring clarity, bring understanding to our hearts and our minds so that we can think our thoughts after you. We can think more biblically and with clarity for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we have amazing advancements in science. We have amazing advancements in medicine. We have amazing fields in neurology and neuroscience and brain research. It's truly, truly amazing what we can do today in the sciences. We can scan the brain. We can understand what's in the brain, how it functions, all the interconnected neurons and glial cells and different lobes of the brain and what the different lobes do in our brains. Incredible. More and more, as researchers discover more about the brain, it truly should lead us to worship. It doesn't for many people, but it is incredible how the brain is constructed. We have electron microscopes, and we have CT scans. Many of you have gone through CT scans. We have incredible imaging machinery that can do things that has never been seen in human history today. Right, literally windows into the brain. And with these medical advancements, we are finding more and more cures to diseases. And one day, Lord willing, cures to Parkinson's, to dementia generally, to Alzheimer's specifically, to a lot of these neurological diseases that are part of the Romans 8 groaning creation, suffering of this world. All right, but God willing, there will be advancements and cures to these things. And yet, not only that, we have powerful psychotropic drugs that can affect the brain and its chemistry and different types of imbalances, right? And there's a lot of debate in that particular area ongoing. But the point is that the brain is an incredible organ, right? Incredible. Right, and it steers a lot of our human processes and behaviors. And yet, this is what I want you to come away with right now as we introduce this. This is really important. This is the first quote or second quote there in your notes. The brain is not the mind. Okay, the brain is not the mind. People confuse it all the time. The body is not the soul. Okay, the immaterial is not the material. That's why there is this thing called the soul-body relationship. It's very popular today to affirm monism. Monism is simply, we are simply brain. That flows from the worldview of naturalism, materialism, evolutionary theory. But we would say that's completely false because Scripture does not teach that. Scripture teaches that we are a duality combined into a unity. Okay, we have a body and a soul. All right. So we would reject what's popularly known as monism, that we're just physical. And so I think we're at the point, I think, where many are asking, are we giving the brain too much credit for our actions and our behaviors, right? Are we, and you might see where we're going with this when we think about biblical counseling and whether people are responsible, okay? Is brain chemistry really the ultimate cause of our troubles and our problems? Right? Can we, as Ed Wolf says, blame it on the brain? Of course, his answer, and I think he's right, his answer is no, not on issues of sin. And so have we left out something really important to what it is to be human? Okay, where has the soul gone? Where has the mind gone? So the mind-body problem is still perplexing today, but Scripture has answers. And we want to look through the lens of Scripture more seriously as Christians, especially. How often do you hear things like this? Maybe in a courtroom, you'll hear the defendant say something like, my brain was messed up. It wasn't me. Like, it wasn't me. It was all the drug use, right, that did it. It was my disease of my brain that caused me to do all these bad things. Rarely do we hear sorrow, regret, personal responsibility. Right, we hear blaming of circumstances more and more today. If you listen clearly and listen intently, we hear more blaming of circumstances or blaming my brain. Right, and that's the air we breathe today. It's a society we've made. In the past, many people would blame their upbringing, their circumstances. They still do today. Blame their childhood. Right, but today there is a big push towards blaming the brain. Okay, my disease. Those, the things in my brain that caused me to do the bad things. So please, you know, have leniency on me. Okay. As Christians, we are called to be more discerning than anybody else in this world, right? We know we have a body, we have a brain, and often when I say body and brain, I'll just mean them synonymously, okay? Mm-hmm. And then soul, mind, heart, those are synonymous. Immaterial, material. So as Christians, we know we have a body, we have a brain, yet we also know we have a mind, we have a soul. And we have these two natures. We are embodied souls, that's what we are. We are embodied, fleshly souls, spirits. Okay. So these are things about us that there are things about us that science and medicine can scan. There are things about us that science and medicine can x-ray. There are things about us that science and medicine can take a blood test and find out a lot about us and help us, yes. And yet, there are things about us that science and medicine cannot scan, cannot x-ray, cannot blood test, but are still very real about us, right? So we have to remember that, body and soul. As Christians, we have to understand this dual nature because this is the accurate view of what it means to be human. Soul and body, mind and brain, immaterial and material. Now, how those two natures interact, there is mystery there for sure, right? Yet practically, every counseling system that you will read, any counselor, secular counseling system, psychological theories, practically every single one reduces man to material, reduces man to matter, right? To the body, to the brain. But Scripture says otherwise. God has made us as a unity of two substances, two natures, mind and body. If we ignore one, as the mind is dismissed today, and we focus only on the brain, we will mess things up, we will cause more damage, because we will not have an accurate understanding of the problem and how to help, right? As Christians, we should follow God and follow His word over every other earthly authority, right? In other words, as Christians, we should always look at the Bible first. What does Scripture have to say about who we are and how we were designed, right? God's perfect and sufficient word. So if God has made us soul and body, we will live forever and ever in a new heavens, body and soul. So we have to remember that. Now, a little bit of what's going on today in our culture, it's no secret that there is a heavy emphasis on the brain today to explain all of human behavior. Okay? The brain is used to explain all of why we do what we do. Okay, that's no secret. It's also no secret that we are also a very heavily medicated population, right? A very heavily medicated and drug-prescribed society, aren't we not? Right? That's pretty well known. Okay, that's not really debated. Right? From not only adults, but children, right? Heavily prescribed. It is the air we breathe, psychotropic drugs. We hear about all these sorts of addictions. We hear about all sorts of disorders, all sorts of chemical imbalances in the brain. Kids today know a lot about these things, right? They're familiar with words like Zoloft and Prozac. And, you know, it's like their common vocabulary. And these are very, very powerful drugs. They are very powerful. And they certainly can and do affect our bodies in powerful ways. Okay. And so kids today, they know a lot about these psychotropic drugs, Ritalin for ADHD and Prozac and Zoloft for depression and all sorts of other things, right? It's not just adults, it's children. And again, here, I'm not talking about their efficacy. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm just simply making the point that this is the culture we have. This is what we breathe today. Okay, it's the culture we've made. And a lot of it stems from our worldview. A lot of this stems from understanding this is who humans are and this is how we help them, right? And this is the only way we can help them, because that's all we are. We're a brain. We're a central nervous system. We're neurons, and we're firing across synapses and different things going on in us. That's all we are. And if that's the case, then we're going to have only very few solutions. Okay, the question that we want to ask is, as we're discerning, is there something else at play here, right? It's a fair question to ask, right? Do we have an immaterial aspect? The Bible speaks about the soul, the heart, the spirit, that it is the control center of the human desire. Now, how does that work with this? And this is really important, the brain, yes. But what about the soul? What about the mind, right? So the Bible affirms that we have this immaterial heart. And the Bible says, actually, that it is the powerful determiner of what we do and why we do what we do. So we dare not neglect this immaterial aspect of who we are. So as I mentioned earlier, all the advancements of modern medicine, science, brain research today, it's amazing, it's good. We're hopeful, we're thankful that in God's common grace, there can be healing to our bodies. But let me say this very humbly. As amazing as science is, as amazing as technology is, everything we find in the material world today and all the developments we make, all of it has to sit under something else. And I say this humbly, but I say it boldly and confidently. Okay? Everything, every field must sit under something even more beautiful and wonderful and fascinating and authoritative. And that is the Word of God. The Word of God must be, as history has, most philosophers and theologians' history have said, is the queen of the sciences. Right? It is the worldview by which we understand and practice everything underneath it. Okay? We have to see things through the more wonderful Word of God. So, in the notes there, everything in creation, everything in this material world, this means everything about our bodies, because we're part of this created world, must be assessed through the lens of God's word and biblical categories. Okay, so I know this sounds a little bit off at first, because we breathe a certain air in our culture, in this country, and in this world. people say, what does an ancient text have to say or about modern science and the body, right? Let me suggest this, though. Okay, let me offer a question that we have to always ask, and this is an important one. Okay, no matter what we're studying, we're finding answers to, we have to ask, what does God have to say about this? That's a fair question to ask. Okay? What does the Creator have to say about this? What is Proverbs 1:7? Proverbs 1:7. What is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge? Does anybody know? What is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge? The what? Anybody know? It starts with an F, and it's a four-letter word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. Okay? You have to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying in Proverbs 1:7. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. You have to think about how the depth of those words, all knowledge. Okay? And by the word, anybody know what the word knowledge comes from? The Latin words. Anybody have an idea? It's the word scientia. You know what word we get from that today? Science. Right? The Latin word for knowledge is science. Okay? The beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all scientia, of all knowledge. Okay? So, but all knowledge starts with by first asking, what does God have to say? Okay? How does the Lord want us to understand this field of study? That's important, right? It doesn't matter what field. Economics, politics, history, marriage and family, psychology, biology, science, whatever field you want to ask. It's part of this world that God has made. Okay? So we have to interpret it through a Christian worldview and the Christian scriptures. And I get that this is not how most people think through things. I know that we're living in a day and age that mocks the Bible, that's very naturalistic and monist in its view. It's just physical. That's all we see, touch, taste, feel, right? That's not how Scripture... that the Scriptures would say that's foolish. That is folly to think that way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And so I know I get it. Everything today is centered on brain chemistry. We understand that. That's the air we breathe. And we have to push back a little bit, right? Take this example. Consider a pastor. He's trying to help a man. A man is struggling with depression. Okay? He meets with this man for several years. Okay? He meets with him regularly. Let's say once a week. Okay? And he is walking with this man, praying with him, encouraging him. He gets another brother in the church to assist him and meet with him regularly as well. They talk about the power of the gospel, the hope the Bible gives. But then one day, a friend of a friend suddenly bumps into this man at Costco. And he mentions, hey, I've been on Prozac, which is an antidepressant, okay, and it's a powerful drug that increases serotonin in the brain. And so he sees a psychiatrist, begins taking a similar medication, and the man's depression begins to lift. Right? And he's able to get out of bed now. He's less moody with people. He's able to function a little bit better. Okay. Overall, his mood improves, and others can see it in him. Co-workers, all right? Clearly, this man is going to give credit to brain science and less credit to the pastoral and scriptural help that he's been given for the past few years, right? After all, he tried both, and one seemed to help much more. Okay. As he gives more and more credit to this part of our nature, the body, the brain part, and less credit to this other part of our nature, the soul mind part, right? His mind starts to think, well, this is the way. Okay. Now today there is a lot of research into the biological basis for homosexuality. Anger, disobedience to parents. There's all these so-called disorders. Anxiety, drug abuse, theft, adultery. Okay, the list goes on. But if body is all we are, then body and brain is where our problems lie. Right? It follows. Okay? Everything is now a brain problem. It's now a chemical problem. And yet, Scripture wants to call us back to a true and real vision of life, where we look at both body and soul, because that is what we are. Now, in that man's case, that's one example of one way things have happened for certain people, and there are many examples where it goes the other way. I just gave one example of a true account of what happens sometimes, right? And so how do we answer this question? Am I responsible for my actions? Am I responsible for my behaviors? Or is it just stuff that's going on in my brain? That's a very, very basic but very important question. But before answering that, it's important to get first principles established, okay? Principle truths like, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be made in God's image? Right? Where do we go for answers to the most basic questions of life? The Bible, of course, right? If the Bible is God's word, then we must go to it. We must trust it, right? And the Bible says that man consists of body and soul, two substances. Genesis 2:7, listen to this very clearly. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed his spirit, right? His spirit breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So here we see the man is two substances. He is dust, material, and he is spirit that is breathed into him and life is given. So he has a material and an immaterial nature. Or you look at Ecclesiastes 12:7, same thing. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Right? So the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit of Ecclesiastes, some mostly at Solomon, there's others who say it's someone else, but it doesn't matter. Okay? The spirit returns to God. It's talking about believers, right? So we have dust, returns to the earth, spirit returns to God. We have two natures, body and soul. 1 Timothy 4:8. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness, spiritual training, is of value in every way. Why? Paul says, it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So physical training, physical body, training your body, it has some value. He agrees. It's important. But spiritual training, he says, godliness, oh, that's next level. Okay, because that has not only profit for this life, but the next life. Okay, for the age to come. Here's something to know. Before the fall, before Adam and Eve fell in Genesis 3, before sin was involved, okay, before the breakdown of creation, our two natures could not be separated. Body and soul could not be disjoined. Okay? After the fall, what happens? What happens after Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve sin? What becomes of them? What happens with the curse? Can physical creation now die? Yeah, right? So now the body can go to the earth and the soul will go away. So now they can be separated. Okay. It wasn't that's not how it was always aimed, it was supposed to be. Okay. And in the eternal state, our body and soul renewed will never be separated again. In this world, it has to separate unless the Lord returns, right? Okay. So how does the body interact with the soul and vice versa? And when we talk about the soul, we talk about our consciousness. Maybe it's the real me, right? The part of me I cannot escape. It's the part of me that I seem to be. In other words, my soul is I and my body is something I have. So we are embodied souls, right? So we say things like, that is my arm. Who's the my? Like, who's that? Like, here's my arm, but who's talking? Okay? Or that is my foot. It's like our possession. It's like it belongs to me. But I seem to be more than, if you cut off my hand, I seem to be still me. Right? It's just I don't have my hand anymore. Who owns these parts? Who's the real me? The inner, my inner being, my soul. Paul calls it the inner man. Right? Versus the outer man is wasting away. So the body is easily discovered and seen, but the soul, the me, the I, the consciousness, that's very hard to find. Right? You cannot find it. You cannot find me in my brain. There have been cases, this is interesting, there have been cases where brain surgeons have electrically stimulated certain parts of alert patients. So they're conscious, they're awake. And they have electrically stimulated certain parts of their brain. And when they do it, it causes certain body movements. It causes certain types of thoughts and memories. Certain types of cognitive activity, emotions even. Now here's what's interesting about all these cases with these patients who are alert the whole time. They tell the surgeon, "I didn't do that. You did it. I didn't do that. You're the one doing it to me, right? I didn't make that sound, right? You did something and you got it out of me." Again, the me or the I, my soul, it is not the same thing as my body. It is distinguished from the body that I inhabit. Okay? Philosophers and scientists have wrestled with this for ages, okay? The mind-body issue. Okay? Again, Scripture confirms this duality. At death, Scripture tells us the two natures are separated. Okay? It wasn't always supposed to be like that. But because of death, they have to separate. The body must die. The body dies. Of course, the soul dies too. Right? Okay, and so they're separated. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, what? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Did he mean his fingers? Did he mean the guy's brain? Where did the guy's brain and fingers go? Just say it. To the dust, right? But he said, "You will be with me in paradise." Who's you? Right? His who he is, his soul, his immaterial reality. That's who you and I are. Okay. So you will be in paradise. Your body will go to the dust, but you will be with me in paradise, experiencing joy. Good, true. Right? So you see the two natures. 2 Corinthians 5:8, what does Paul say? "Yes, we are of good courage, and we should rather be away from the body and at home with who? With the Lord." It's no difference than what he said to the thief on the cross. Right? Same anthropology. Okay? Two natures. Okay? I would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, but because of sin, our body and soul can now be separated. Okay? But in the eternal state, they'll be reunited, never again to be separated. Glorified bodies, perfect spirits. Okay, the Bible uses, by the way, I mentioned this briefly earlier, uses these words to mean the same thing. So soul, spirit, heart, even sometimes strength. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the Bible uses the word inner man, inner self, our conscience even. These words are used interchangeably in the Bible to talk about the person that you are. Okay, the person that you are, and the reason, the most important thing about these words, heart, soul, mind, strength, inner man, conscience, inner self, all of these synonyms in the New Testament, the reason why they mean what they mean is because they are words that remind us that we are the creature made in God's image who is responsible to God. The key idea between us having a heart is that we are always living before God, answerable to Him. When I say responsible, I mean answerable as creatures. We have an inner man, conscience, heart, all these things, synonyms, whatever word you want to use, they're all the same. Because it holds us responsible before God. And nobody can escape the judgment and the eyes of God. Because He's the creator and we're the creature. Does that make sense? So if we were just bodies and we had no soul, I don't even know what that would look like. I don't even know what that means. Because it seems like, I don't know if I can conceive of a world, but according to Genesis 2:7, he from the dust of the earth, but it took the immaterial to animate it. He had to breathe life into this dust creature so that it could live and live. So I don't know what it means to just be brain, because that there's no spirit given in that. Okay? So what it is to be human means to have a body and a soul and a spirit. Right? A body and a spirit. And so we are held responsible before God. Everything we do is related to God. Everything we do, if we obey God, you're watching the heart work. You're watching the heart in action, right? If you disobey God, you're watching the same heart in rebellion. The heart, the inner man is at work, always at work in relation to God and responsible to before God, okay? If you're an atheist, your heart is at work in strong rebellion against God, against his maker, right? When you do the dishes, when you wash the car, when you eat a sandwich, when you help your widow neighbor across the street mow her lawn, everything about us reveals the heart in relation to God and the heart active, the heart working, the immaterial nature of us. Okay, it reveals, our actions reveal our hearts. Our bodies reveal our hearts, reveal the inner man, the inner self. Questions like, am I loving God? Am I not? Am I honoring God? Am I not? Okay. Everything has a Godward orientation, whether we know it or not, because we are creatures, body and soul, created by God and responsible before God. So long as you have animation, so long as you have a heart, you are a worshiper and you are responsible before God. Okay? Always before him. Now, here's something else that the Bible affirms. This is really interesting, and I hope you find it interesting. This is in your notes. Our intellectual abilities actually align more with our body and our brain than with our heart and our soul. I'll explain that. So things like memory function, using logic, academics, these things are not moral categories. They're intellectual categories. They're not particularly heart categories or soul categories or immaterial category. They're more brain function. Okay? So they're intellectual things. So yes, the heart directs the intellect, but it's not the same thing as the intellect. Okay? So this is why the heart or the mind is never called brilliant in the Bible. Okay, the heart can be taught truths. The heart can trust. The heart can hope. The heart can believe. The heart can respond to the Lord. The heart can grow in character. The heart can grow in Christ-likeness. The heart can mature. But the heart doesn't grow in intelligence. The heart can be honest. The heart can be truthful. The heart can be wise. The heart can be meek. The heart can be foolish. The heart can be stubborn. The heart can be deceitful. The heart can be evil. These are moral categories. They're not intellectual categories. Okay? These are more, the intellectual categories are more with the brain and the body part of us. If you damage the brain, these intellectual abilities will go down. Okay? We see that in traumatic brain injury. We see that in spinal injuries. The body and intellect dramatically get affected. Okay? So the heart doesn't need education. No, the heart needs renewal. The heart needs maturity. The heart needs faith. The heart needs, and that's what is where we are morally responsible before God. That's what keeps us morally responsible, is our immaterial nature, is our heart. Okay, and that's why we have to make this distinction between heart and the intellect, heart and the brain. It's really important. If the brain suffers, if our analytical abilities diminish, especially with age, the heart can still grow. The heart can still learn. The heart can still flourish. The heart can still worship God or not worship God. You can't blame it on the brain. Okay? That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our intellect, our abilities in our intellect, our inner man, he says, is being renewed day by day, right? So there's not a one-to-one correlation between my brain and my intellect and my heart. Okay? If my brain goes this way, my heart can still go this way. That's what the Bible teaches that. Outer man is going this way, the inner man is going this way. That's directly from 2 Corinthians 4:16. Okay? They're not identical. They're two substances. different. This means that a child, let's say a 7-year-old child, whose brain is still developing, whose brain is still immature, right? This 7-year-old can still trust Christ. This 7-year-old can still find salvation. This 7-year-old can still love God with all of his or her heart, right? And sing to him little children's songs, or maybe more mature songs, right? In faith. And obey Jesus. People with brain diseases, right? They can still love and obey God. Okay? Many who have dementia, they might not remember family names, but they can still sing hymns of joy. Why? Because their heart was taught that over the ages. And my mom did. She sang Amazing Grace, Great is Thy Faithfulness in her dementia. Right? She would forget all sorts of things. She wouldn't, my parents, some of them didn't even remember me. Okay? But they understood elements of faith still. And ultimately, it's God who holds us to the end. It's not our intellectual abilities or our spiritual abilities. Okay? But we know that the heart can be renewed. The heart can be trained even when the brain and the intellect is diminishing. Okay? That's why those with mental disabilities, the Bible says people with mental disabilities, they can be wiser than the greatest scholars. Right? Because of their basic trust of Jesus in their hearts. The Spirit can give faith, not necessarily mental precision or high IQ, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit, can give faith and spiritual understanding when the body and the brain and the intellect are failing. And this is the heart at work, the heart relating to God. That's a beautiful thing. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. Now, how about the body, the material part of us? It's important. God made us body and soul. We should not, you know, be Platonists who say, oh, you know, at death we can't wait to be freed from the body so we can live just as spirits. No, we were made to live forever, body and soul, resurrected bodies. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says the body is the what of the Holy Spirit? The body is the, starts with a T, temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not insignificant. Right? The body consists of the physical part of us, the outer man, brain, muscles, organs, bones, nerves, tissues, cells, right? And how important is the body? Our bodies are so important. Without our bodies, we cannot engage with this physical world, right? We couldn't engage with it. We couldn't do anything in this physical world. Our bodies are very important, okay? The body is the mediator or the means of our souls. This is in your notes. It is not the initiator, but it is the way that we interact with the world. It is the equipment of our hearts to do things in this world, service, ministry, right? The body does what the heart tells it to do. Lift your arm, clench your jaw, okay? Flex your muscles, shake someone's hand. The body is the vehicle for the heart to do concrete ministry and service in the world. Okay, the body itself is never called sinful. Okay, and if when you look at the New Testament, it says the word, oh, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. It's not talking about just physical, it's talking about the sinful nature, but there's different ways to understand flesh in the New Testament. But the way I'm speaking about it, simply our material aspect, our material nature, it's never called sinful. Okay? That's the realm of the heart, the soul, the responsible being before God that you and I are. But the body can be strong, the body can be healthy, the body can be weak, the body can be dying, it can be dependent on resources like food and water. That's not the soul, that's the body. Okay? It affects the soul, right? That's why we, in counseling, we say, couples, don't ever try to resolve things when one person's starving and doesn't have rest. It's not going to help the situation. Get rest. Get some food. Okay? Our bodies are very important to us. They affect the soul. The soul affects the body. But they're not the same thing. Okay, consider this about the body, how it relates to the heart, soul. If you are physically healthy, you can respond, you, not your body, you, meaning your inner man, yourself, your heart can respond. If you're strong and healthy, you feel good, you can respond with thankfulness to God, right? But how else can you respond in your heart? If you're physically healthy, you're strong, you work out, you look in the mirror, you go, I look buff, right? Girls are going to like me, okay? You can fill yourself with pride. Your heart can respond to God when your health and your good strength, you can respond with pride, not thankfulness, but pride, right? You can respond with ignoring God. There's many ways the heart, the inner man can respond when your body is strong, right? Yeah, sure, we can always forget God in our good physical health. But it is yourself, your inner man, that's engaging toward God all the time, okay, as a response. If you're sick physically, same thing. You have the flu, you have the fever, you have the cough. You can respond in God, trusting God, right, through the pain, sore throat and all that. You can still worship God in your heart. You can pray, you can learn to be content. All these things relating to God. Okay? Or you can respond with God in your sickness with anger and bitterness and cursing God, because we're always relating to God. Okay? You can ignore God. Okay? So your body is weak, but your spirit is distinct and can always respond in a variety of ways based upon your character at that time. Right? So the body can also impose limits on what the heart wants. So maybe you watch this. Maybe you want to memorize the book of Romans. You say, I'm going to memorize the book of Romans, intellect, right? Body, brain. But you might have dementia, so you can't do it. So your body has imposed limitations on your soul, which is what your soul wants. Your heart, before God says, God, I want to memorize your word, but the dementia affects you, your body affects you, so it limits what the soul desires. Do you see that? Okay. That's one way that the body can impose limits on the soul. You may want to memorize Romans, but you're not able to intellectually. This is bodily weakness. It's not sin. It's bodily weakness. Okay? Maybe you want to stay up for 3 hours from 2 to 5 a.m. and pray. I don't know too many people who wanted to do that, but let's just say you want to stay up for 3 hours in the middle of the night to pray. But you've worked 10 hours before, you've cleaned the house, and you've done laundry, you've done all this other stuff, your body's exhausted. Can't do it. Your soul wants to do it, but your body's like, can't do it. That's not sinful, right? That's a bodily weakness. Right? The soul wants. But the body is weak. Okay? There are countless ways your body limits what your soul wants to do, and they're not necessarily sinful things. Actually, the body cannot make you sin at all. Okay? It can make life harder. It can make more things more difficult, but it is your inner man that is responsible before God. Okay? One more way body and soul relate. If your body is weak, if its natural desires are not met, the body can fail and die. Right? So you take away food for a long time, you take away water for a shorter amount of time, because water is more important, right? At least biologically you need water. Your body needs these things, these physical things. Your soul might say, I want to go on. But it's unable to, because your body cannot. Okay? And that, if you don't feed your body, it's going to die eventually, right? Your body cannot go on. So this leads us to the relationship between the heart and the issue of sin. Okay, our sin nature loves to go after bodily weakness. I'm going to connect these now. Okay, I just talked about how the body can impose limitations on the what the heart wants. But how does the body relate to sin? Okay, and how does the heart that is sinful, that has desires, relate to the body now, okay? Our sin nature loves to go after bodily weakness. If you give in to sinful desires, say complaining and bitterness rather than self-control and contentment, bodily passions will rule and your mouth will speak harsh things, okay? So remember, the body and the mouth and the tongue are vehicles for the soul to express itself, right? Our body does what our heart tells it, kind of moves it to do. Okay? And in this sense, the body will end up controlling the heart. Okay, again, the body isn't itself sinful or evil. Okay, But sin takes advantage of bodily weakness. So for example, you're really hungry. I touched on this earlier. You're really tired. Okay? Maybe you're shaking because you're so hungry. You ever felt that? Like you just have to get something in, right? Okay. Your body is gasping for food and water or maybe even rest or sleep. Okay? Sin in the heart goes after complaining. The spirit, relating to God always, wants to complain and be bitter and be frustrated, okay, and short on patience, lacking patience towards others. So that's an example. Or take another example, okay? It's normal for us to want food for our bodies, but when sin takes over, when sinful fears dominate or when sinful desires dominate the heart for this need for food in our bodies, what can happen? What can happen when sinful desires go overboard concerning our body? So let's say for this need for food. And what happens? What becomes the ruling desire? Eating disorders. Okay? Anorexia, right? Anorexia is trying to keep your weight as low as possible. Bulimia is binge eating, then vomiting to get it out. Okay? Right? Or not even those, or even gluttony. That's kind of the other end of anorexia, right? It's just pounding all this food. The body has a natural need for food, but when the heart goes overboard on it, it uses the body for sinful means, for sinful ends. Okay? What about the body's need for sleep? What happens when sin takes over, when you want to sleep? Okay? Sleep, desire for it is a generally good desire, but it can become idolatrous and it can lead to idleness, laziness, right? You think about sexual desires. Can be a good thing. God gave it to humans. But when sin and lust take over, what happens? The body is used to dominate and all sorts of havoc. All sorts of terrible things happen, like rape and abuse and all sorts of other stuff, right? The body is used inappropriately when desires go overboard. We talked about idolatry 2 weeks ago. Okay, but that's how the heart can abuse the body and use the body for wrong ends, right? Because the body is how we interact with this world. It's the gateway to bad things too sometimes, but in itself is not bad. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about not giving away to bodily desires. Right? He's talking about the heart taking advantage and using the body in inappropriate ways. 1 Corinthians 6. He talks about all things being permissible, not all things being profitable. Then he goes on to talk about later on, he says, don't let anything master you but Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, three chapters later, he goes on to address the body. He talks about how the soul affects the body, how the body affects the soul. And he says, I run to win the prize. I train like an athlete to get the crown that lasts. But he trains with purpose and he beats his body. That's what he says. He beats his body to make his body a slave. That's interesting language that Paul uses there. Right? He's specifically saying, addressing Satan and sin's desire to impose itself on the weak body. So he talks a lot about training it, meaning take care of the body as much as you can, not idolatrously, but keep good health as much as you can. Right? Eat appropriately so the weakness of the body doesn't give room for the sinful heart to take over and use it for evil. Okay, now what about the relationship? What about the relationship of sin and sickness? Let me see some what about the relationship between sin and sickness? First important principle. The inner man sins, not the outer man. Okay? The heart sins, not the body. Okay? The body cannot make us sin. You have to hear that. It's going to go against everything you hear today. The body cannot make us sin because it's the heart that's responsible before God. We've mentioned that a lot. Okay? I'm not going to ask Cam because she might know this because she likes math. But who's not a math? Okay. Ronald's not a math. Are you Ron Mara? Are you a math guy? Okay. Let's see. Alex, 12 times 18. No, okay. All right. No, he couldn't come up with it right away. I couldn't either. I had to calculate. 12 times 18 is 216. That's not sinful. Okay, the Bible doesn't say you're sinful because you can't do that. Why? It's a computational intellectual thing. Okay, it's a brain. It's not his heart. It's not his heart thing. Okay, the Bible never commands us to be perfect mathematically. If you don't remember what you had for breakfast at age 90, it's okay, right? It's not sinful. Or 40, at that matter. It's okay if you don't remember at 40, right? If you don't get 1600 on the SAT, it's okay. It's not sinful. It's not wicked. Reasoning, logic, those are properties of your intellect, cognition. It's okay. Count it bodily weakness. That's fine. It's not sinful. Only the heart sins. Okay? Mistakes in these areas can be careless, but they're not immoral. These are bodily weaknesses. They are our creaturely limitations, not inner sins of the man. Brain and cognition fail. They can waste away. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:16. Okay, the outer man's wasting. The inner man's being renewed. Dementia, Alzheimer's. Our bodies, our brains are declining. Disease, our cognition goes away. They're weakened. Not sinful. Okay, it's part of the groaning world. It'll be renewed one day. But what about emotions? Let's remember we are embodied souls. We are a unity of duality. We are body and soul. What about our emotions? Okay, happiness, anger, fear, joy, all these things. These are usually a response of our whole person, body and soul, our whole person. So emotions can come from the heart. Emotions can come also from the body. Take depression. Okay, here I mean general melancholy, general sadness. Everybody gets it. Everybody goes through it. Okay. That can stem from not trusting God. Okay, depression can. It can stem from trying to earn God's favor and just overworking yourself spiritually. You know, it can stem from guilt. Depression can be the result of a lot of these things in the heart, yes. The inner man. But it's not all spiritual. It's not all heart causes for depression. Because we can get down because of hormonal issues and changes in our body. Disease can weaken the body and we can get sad. Okay? There's different things that can bring about our emotions. Okay? We don't tell people to repent of particular things. Like, for example, what about hallucinations? We don't tell people to repent about hallucinations, right? The Bible doesn't forbid hallucinations. We have compassion on people like that. Right? If someone is abusing drugs that leads to hallucinations, the body is responding, producing hallucinations, but we don't blame the hallucinations. We address the sinful use of drugs that the heart is wanting and using. Okay, so heart and body, soul and brain, that is how God made us. They're distinct, but they're together. And as we start to wrap up here, in your notes, the soul and body need each other. They depend on each other. Okay, the heart or the spirit or the soul, it will always be expressed or shown in the brain's chemical activity. Okay. When we choose righteousness and love from our hearts, this will be reflected in our brain activity. Okay? They're not the same thing. They're correlated, but not identical. Okay? When we choose to sin and choose evil, this will be expressed in our brain activity. Okay, our brain patterns. This doesn't mean they're the same thing. It just means that the heart and the brain are correlated and connected. Right? Let me move through here. So we're not monists. Okay, we're dualists. Biblically, the heart and the body interact in so many ways. Just think, God created the world how? A spiritual being created the physical world. Somehow the spirit interacts with the physical. That's the same with us. There's a mystery to it. Let it stand. Okay? That's how God made us. He created us that way. But biblically, there is a mystery between the heart and the body. Okay, the material affects the material affects the immaterial. But here's one interesting quote here. I love it how one Christian neuroscientist put it. He said, "The heart always leaves its footprints on the brain." Okay, what does this mean for brain research? And I'll start to wrap up here. Brain scans, brain activity. An angry person's brain is going to look different from a person who's gentle and full of self-control. Okay? We should expect this. We shouldn't go, this person's angry in his brain. We see patterns. It's different from a normal person who's not angry. Brain must be the problem. No. The heart will always leave its imprints on the brain because we are body and soul. Don't just blame it on the brain. Okay? an angry person's brain is going to look different. We should expect this. The brain of a heterosexual male is going to look different from a homosexual male. Right? Because the desires of his heart. Okay? It doesn't mean the brain is the cause. Not at all. Okay? The heart leaves its footprints on the brain. Scripture says what happens in the heart, the desires of the heart, is expressed through the body or in the brain. Put it another way, the spiritual is shown through the physical. And it will leave its imprints on the physical. Okay? It's not the brain that causes our choices, not the brain that causes our actions. We know it's the heart or the command center of our lives, the heart, the inner man. So more likely, brain changes that doctors see on brain scans are caused by those thoughts and actions of the heart. But again, leave room for mystery here. Okay? It's okay. We don't have to know it all. Right? Only God does. God's creation is simply incredible. It is incredible. Human beings are the apex of God's creation. We should believe that we are incredible creatures. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made, soul and body. And even when our bodies are wasting away, even when our loved ones and one day ourselves, we experience bodily decline, we experience memory loss, our hearts can still be fully engaged with God in our hearts. Okay? Remember that. That's encouraging news. Okay? As our outer man's wasting away, our inner man's being renewed day by day. What a hope we have. So let's close with this. Final quote. Let's have confidence in God's word. Right? Let's make sure we see everything through the lens of the Bible. Right? Let's embrace God's word with all its authority because it is the very mind of God himself to us. It is the very mind of God to us who made us in his image, who made us body and soul to love and worship him with all that we are. All right. So next week, we only have 2 more weeks before we head out on our trip to Japan. So next week, we're going to talk about the power of forgiveness in real life and how it affects relationships and so much of counseling relationships. All right. So the power of forgiveness next week. Thank you guys for your patience. Let me just pray real quick. All right. Father, thank you for today. Please impress upon us what we've learned. The beauty of your creation, we, body and soul. There's a mystery, Lord, and yet we want to always look through your word to interpret how we understand this world and ourselves and our choices. And so, Lord, thank you for your grace in our lives and your enlightening of our minds today. Bless our worship service, Lord. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Okay, we're a little late here.